Well, 1 Timothy is where we will continue on. Finally, here on Sunday nights, we come back to 1 Timothy, and we are at chapter 5. If you want to turn there, I invite you to do that now, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 1 to 16. Tonight, we're going to focus mainly on verses 5 to 8. But we're looking at this entire section that goes from verse 1 to verse 16 that deals with the ministry of the church to its members, and focusing here specifically, beginning in verse 3 at least, with the ministry of the church as it pertains to the widows within the church. And so this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. As I said, we'll be focusing here tonight on verses 5 to 8 especially. And as always, before we go to the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have tonight to come back together for the purpose of worship. And now we ask that you would bless for us in this moment the hearing and the preaching of your word for your people, that you would give us illuminating and enlightening strength and the power of your spirit to understand your word, and not only to understand it, but apply your word to our hearts. So we pray for this sanctifying grace to be given us through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned that at work, one of the big topics of discussion constantly is safety. And for management types, they look at safety statistics all the time, metrics, to see trends and understand where safety improvements need to be made. And these observations and data come in through these systems that we have in place. And they can seem very mundane and very innocuous. You can have 100, say, safety violations in a given week. But many of them are things like, you know, somebody was seen not wearing earplugs properly, or, you know, somebody was seen without having gloves on their person. One of the policies is that you at least have to have gloves on your person when you go out into an operating unit. You don't necessarily have to wear them all the time. And so it's things like that. And considering in our industry the kinds of things that we do where, you know, someone could literally lose a limb or lose a life, if some unsafe act is done, those kinds of things, you know, not wearing earplugs right or not having gloves on you and things like that, they can seem really small and really inconsequential. But here's what management would say about something like that, and what they do say. He said, they say we want to see the trend for all of it, because if we're slipping in those small, mundane, easy to perform kind of tasks, then how much more are we slipping on the larger things that are much easier, perhaps, to take shortcuts on? The larger things that take more time, that take more energy. Maybe they take more manpower. Maybe they take more money. And so it's a lot easier to talk yourself into cutting corners. And so they want to see the trends on the small things because they give us the indicators on where we might be falling short in some of the bigger things. And there is some truth to that. I mean, even Jesus said that if you're faithful over a little, then I will make you, I'll put you over much. Of course, in a much different context was Jesus speaking, but he points out the importance of being faithful in even the small, mundane, little things. And what in the world does that kind of thing have to do with 1 Timothy chapter 5 and what Paul has to say to us concerning widows? There are many things Paul could say about mercy or benevolence ministry in the church. And here he focuses on widows. And what we have said as we began looking at this some weeks ago is that it is probably because this was an actual issue needing correction in the church at Ephesus, to which Timothy has been left in charge of and as the pastor of. But there's another principle to consider here as well, and it's this. If we aren't taking care as the church, as a body of believers, as individual believers within the body of believers, if we aren't actively and proactively taking care of the obviously needy that are in our midst, how much more are we neglecting other aspects of faithful obedience? In other words, it's obvious that widows or orphans or those who are destitute, as we've talked about as well, that this word probably has a more general connotation, not just a wooden definition of a widow, but anyone, any woman who is in a destitute situation. If we're easily overlooking the obvious needs around us, How much more cold are we to the general needs of those within our care in the church as well? See the point I'm making? If we overlook the obvious needs and we become cold and callous to obvious needs among our people, how much more cold and callous are we to those less obvious needs? It takes sometimes a little bit of a discernment to see where other people might be needing things. We see this playing out in our society as well. It's considered a bigoted viewpoint to question the validity of, for example, mutilating children in the name of transgenderism. Children tested and known to have physical or mental birth defects are aborted rather than cared for. We're seeing the detriment that that does to a society. And the same can be said for the church. If we neglect the obvious needs around us, we are only callousing our hearts and hardening our hearts to see or care about any need, whether it be big or small. So I think this is very important for us to listen to generally, even as we talk again about the specific topic of caring for widows. There are much broader principles and much broader implications to what Paul has to say here for us. When we started, as I said, we've already begun looking at this beginning in verse 3. And the first principle that we see Paul outline in caring for widows is to honor those who are truly widows. In other words, we talked about evaluating the need. To evaluate the need of widows and see whether they are, quote unquote, truly widows or not. This is where we discuss. This word doesn't just have that wooden definition of a woman who has lost her husband. But more broadly and generally, it has to do with any person, any woman who might find herself for whatever reason in a destitute situation. It could be because of an unbelieving husband who has left the home and left her in a destitute situation. It could, of course, be because of a husband who has passed on and left her behind and now she finds herself in a destitute situation. It could be a different connotation altogether, but the point is, honor those who are widows, but who are truly widows. And so we talked a lot about that in detail in our previous time together some weeks ago. And now we go tonight to these next verses that begin in verse 4. And we go from evaluating the need to now the individual responsibility of each of us to care for widows in the way that God would have us to care for widows. The individual responsibility. As we look at these verses, I want us to understand Paul is instructing Timothy to teach the church and how he is to lead the church, because there is an individual responsibility. To say that the church should care for widows or should care for those in need is not to say that the only way to do that as the church is to form a committee. I mean, that's what we Baptists love to do. Hey, Paul says, the Lord says, care for widows. We need a widow committee. And we're going to put some people over the committee. We're going to have a chairperson for the committee. And they're going to meet and they're going to talk about caring for widows as a church. I'm not saying that might be a bad thing to do. I'm just saying that's not the only way, of course, to do this. I want to notice that what Paul zeroes in on is the reality that each of us individually have a responsibility to care for widows in our fellowship. And each of us should do that according to our own means as well as according to the needs that are present. So let's not take the easy way. Let's not push the easy button and say, well, the church is set up structurally to handle that kind of stuff. Do y'all care for widows? Yeah, we care for widows. We have people that do that. And so I don't ever have to think about it. That is not what Paul's point is in discussing this with Timothy. We are called individually to love one another. We don't set up love committees. We're going to set up a committee to love one another. And we'll let the committee handle the love part and we'll all just keep going about our lives. We're told to forgive one another. We don't set up committees for forgiveness either. There's a personal aspect to all of this. And so the same is true with this care for widows. And so in verse 4, notice the first category here of responsibility. He sets it up in a range of categories to help us think through this. What is the church to do when a need is present? What is the church to do when it's time to honor a widow who is truly a widow? And the first thing that Paul drills in on is the priority and responsibility of the family. the priority and responsibility of the person's, the widow's, family. He says in verse 4, but. That but is important because he's just been saying that we should honor widows who are truly widows, but. So here's a contrasting category. A contrasting category to a truly widow or a widow indeed. And the contrasting category of a widow in need would be, in this instance, a widow with a family to help care for her. That is the contrast between a destitute widow and a widow in need, and now this new category of widow. And it is a widow who actually still has a family to care for her. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now that's very important, I think. Paul does not here take the onus off of the family, does he? Honor widows. Of course, implication is marriage. The implication of marriage, generally speaking, is that there are children in the marriage. And so he's upholding here the very commandment to honor father and mother. If a widow has children, if a widow has grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. In other words, let them, let these children and let these grandchildren be the first to honor their mother, to honor their widowed mother, to honor their widowed grandmother. This is a good and right thing. So part of what Timothy was supposed to lead the church in was the reality that the families in the church should continue to care for those within their families. And again, this seems to come from the need to mention such things to Timothy. We've already mentioned that this seems to be a problem in the church. And unfortunately, it seems to be a problem for the families in the church at Ephesus. I mentioned also last time the various ways that women could find themselves destitute. It could be, like we said earlier, through death. It could be through divorce, through a divorce. And likewise, there was a tendency for even the children to leave the home and establish their own household, which, of course, is also a good thing. But one of the tendencies was, and in some ways still is even today, is that when children leave the household, when they go out on their own, when they form families of their own, in the midst of that, they forget their parents or they forget their grandparents and sort of leave them on their own and leave them to deal with life in old age on their own. And Paul says, look, the family of the widow needs to take the primary responsibility to care for the widow. So understand this. In this kind of situation, Timothy was not first to lead the church in general to care for that widow. He was to, first and foremost, to lead the family of that widow to care for her. That's what Paul tells him to do. That's how it works. Doesn't mean the rest of the church doesn't get involved. We're going to get to that in a moment. Perhaps the family can only care for their mother or their grandmother so far. I mean, all of us have limited resources. But first and foremost, the family should care for the widows in their own family. And the church can come along to help fill in any gaps, of course, that are left. Now notice the language that he uses here. This is no small thing. He says that this is, in essence, a showing of godliness within their own household. This is a major deal because, again, this is presented as a fifth commandment issue. Not only is it a show of godliness, he says it makes some return to their parents. Literally, it means to repay their parents. It's a repayment to parents. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought, you know, the father was dead. This is a widow, right? But taking care of the widowed woman is an act of repaying the godly parenting of the father and an act of repaying the godly parenting of the mother. In other words, they raised you. They took care of you. The mother nursed you. The father provided for you. So repay that. When they can't take care of themselves in an old age, you as the family step in and repay them for what they have done for you. Show godliness to them by honoring them and obeying in that way the fifth commandment. That's the point. This is pleasing, he says, to the Lord. So do it. So first, as it pertains to individual responsibility, we see the primary focus and primary responsibility upheld in the building block of the family. The family itself is the basic building block of society. That's how God designed society to function. And when it comes time to care for others in our midst, He doesn't usurp that. He doesn't try to upturn or till up the design that God has for a good and ordered and functioning society. It is built upon the backbone of the family. And so the first thing that he teaches to Timothy here is to say, look, if you have widows, if you have those who are in need, if you have real, true, truly widows who are in your midst, then you need to lead the families to understand that it is their first and foremost responsibility to care for these women. There's no reason with families that any woman, any widow should find herself in this kind of situation. And like I said, apparently this was a problem in the church in Ephesus. And so he says, you lead these families, you teach these people what it means to love one another. On the ground level, we can speak of love in general terms, and we can speak of loving one another in abstract terms, and we can speak of it so generally and so abstractly that we never actually get to doing it. We just talk about loving one another without actually showing love to one another. That's true of friendships in the church, and unfortunately sometimes it's even true of families within the church as well. And so Paul says, don't forget, Timothy, to lead families to care for one another. And you say, okay, so we've got the concept of families having the first and foremost primary responsibility. That makes sense. And like I said, that doesn't mean that the church still doesn't come along aside those families and help sort of fill in the limited gaps of any particular family. Like I said, it doesn't matter how much resources or finances or whatever the case might be one family might have or over another. None of us have unlimited resources or unlimited time. And so the church can certainly come in and help fill in those gaps. But there's another category as well. What about the woman who doesn't have children for some reason? Maybe she was married, but she was never able to conceive and have children. What about the woman who has no children? Well, that's the next category. How do you deal with widows who don't have families that can take care of them for whatever reason? Well, that comes in verse 5. Paul says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Okay, so what's he talking about here? Well, this in verse 5 is not just a widow. This is a widow who is truly a widow. And he says in the middle of verse 5, one who has been left all alone. She's lost her husband. And the implication here is that there are no children or grandchildren either. This was her only family. And now she's been left all alone with no family and finds herself in a destitute situation with literally no one who can help her. And so what does he say to us here? He says, well, this woman who is truly a widow, who's been left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So understand here that we are not talking about just a widow in general. We are not just talking about any person, any woman who has lost her husband. We're not just talking about any woman who has lost her husband and have no children and has no children. We're talking here specifically about a woman of faith. We're talking about a woman within the household of God. And that's an important reminder for us as well. I know I've mentioned it already tonight, but the first thing that we noted was evaluating that need. Is the person seeking help, seeking aid, are they truly a widow? Is there truly a need there? And now this verse also reminds us as the church that we are obligated to the household of faith. We are obligated to the household of faith. So the progression is, first priority for care goes to the family of the widow, but if that's not a possibility for one reason or another, then it goes to the church. But here the widow, again, is described as someone who has set her hope on God and prays to Him night and day. So the first priority of the church, the first priority of care within the church, is the people of God. That's our first priority as the church, is the people of God. Just as a family doesn't have infinite resources to care for perhaps a family member, and so the church can come alongside and fill in those gaps, neither does the church have infinite resources either. Of course, the collective body of the church has more resources than one family over another, but we still don't have infinite resources. And so I think here Paul is reminding Timothy that the church's responsibility as a body is to the body. Our obligation is to the body, not to anyone and everyone. In other words, if the church, let's just use a hypothetical here, if the church is in a situation that they have to decide on whether to care for someone inside the church or someone outside the church, inside the church takes priority. That's the principle that Paul is giving Timothy to work with here. And that's not a harsh thing to say. It's just a realistic thing to say. It's not always the case that a church has honestly to choose between, look, we have X amount and we can either help this person or this person, and this person is in the church and this person is out of the church. Which do we help? The principle here is you help the person in the church. That's the first and foremost and primary responsibility of the church body. Like I said, it's not harsh. It's just realistic. We have finite resources. This is just simple prudence and stewardship with our resources that sometimes must come into play. Like I said, it's not always that this is the case. It's not always that this is an actual choice that must be made. But in situations where there is a choice that must be made, then we choose to go with those who are in the church. So, of course, we're not saying we can choose to help non-Christians, of course, women and men and so forth as well. And we do that sometimes. We've had people show up here and, you know, at the back door, they're sitting there, they're waiting for service to end, and they're looking for a little gas money or something like that. We have no idea sometimes who these people are. And we'll try and give them a little bit of something, and sometimes we'll try and do something a little different. We've had them turn away and we've just tried to give them a gift card instead of some cash. But we aren't obligated to do that for someone. We aren't obligated to do that for someone, especially when we don't know them. We can choose to, but we're not obligated to. But we are obligated to help Christian women, to help those within the household of faith. That is an obligation. This is a non-negotiable. Now, why is this such a non-negotiable? Why is it that we are obligated to help those within the community, those within the body, those within the household of faith? Why is it? Why must we do this? Well, this is where it gets really beautiful, I think. Because of what he says this believing woman does. She has set her hope on God, and she offers up prayer and supplications to Him night and day. Essentially, this is what Paul is saying to us. What he's saying to Timothy. Here's how it works. You have this widow who's a believer, and she's been left all alone. Except she's not alone. She has God. And so she set her hope on God, and she offers up prayers and supplications night and day. Essentially, she has thrown her entire lot in, rather than with an earthly husband. She has now thrown her entire lot in with God because she's been left all alone. And she pleads with God, and she prays to God, and she offers up supplication to God, and asks Him to care for her. Asks Him to provide for her. She asks Him for provision. Now, how does God do that? How does God answer the prayer of the godly widow who offers up supplication to Him? One option would be to think, well, He just zaps provision into her home. He zaps her pantry, zaps her cupboard, zaps her refrigerator, zaps her yard, zaps her house, and everything is magically provided for her. But we know that He doesn't do that. And even in Scripture, in moments when He did kind of sort of do that, they're pretty rare instances, aren't they? For pretty specific and miraculous purposes. So how does God provide and answer the prayer of the godly widow? And the answer is, He provides for her through the means of His people. That's how He does it. In other words, the people of God then become His instrument of provision. Which means, like I said, here's where I feel like it gets really beautiful, that when we provide for others who have prayed for that provision, then we become the answer to their prayer. We become the answer to that prayer. And that's, I think, what Paul's point is here to Timothy. She has prayed. She has set her hope on God. She offers up prayer and supplication. Be the answer to the prayer. Lead the church to provide. Lead the church to be a part. Lead the church to give. And to give joyfully, to give generously, to give abundantly, any type of honor that can be bestowed upon that particular widow. And again, this is a believing woman, a believing widow, a faithful widow who has set her hope on God. You say, what do we do about the unfaithful widow? What are we going to do about the unbelieving woman? What do we do about people who just show up and want something? As I've already said, we're not obligated to help people that are outside of the household of faith, although we can certainly choose to do so as an act of love and as an act of mercy. But he actually gives some more principle here in the contrast to the unbelieving type of woman in verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. In other words, the one who thinks only of herself, self-indulgent, the one who thinks only of herself is spiritually dead, even though she's physically alive. She's a spiritual zombie. You've seen zombie movies. You've got these animated corpses that walk around and they look alive, but they're not. They're dead. This is what this self-indulgent kind of woman looks like. The first kind of woman, the believing kind of woman, she thinks of God. She thinks of His care. She thinks of His providence over her life. And she trusts in His care. And she trusts in His providence over her life. So she prays to Him for sustenance. And she prays to Him for provision. But the second type of woman lives only for herself and not for the Lord. In that case, she's dead, pointing, of course, to the spiritual reality of this woman. This is partly why we are not obligated. I keep saying that word, obligated. It's partly why we are not obligated to help an unbeliever, though there are times we might choose to. Because we as the church are not obligated, we are not required to prop someone up and aid them in their unbelief and aid them in their ungodliness. And if someone denies God and lives selfishly and lives only for their own desires, as Paul says here, if someone who is self-indulgent, we are not obligated to feed into that self-indulgence with resources that are meant to do the work of the kingdom. That's the point. That's why we're not obligated, although we might choose to. And the flip is also true. Because for the woman who fears the Lord, for the woman who has set her hopes on Him, for the woman who earnestly communes with Him in prayer night and day. Guess what happens when we give into that kind of situation, when we honor women in that kind of situation? That creates a treasure that is being laid up in heaven when we minister to that kind of woman. Why is this so important then? It's important because of what he says in verse 7. Command these things. What things? The things beginning back in verse 3. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Who is they? He's talking to Timothy. Command these things so they may be without reproach. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church, beginning with the families of the church, but then spreading out to each and every individual believer within the church. So that they, the church, the people of the church, will be without reproach. In other words, the reputation of the church itself is at stake. The world will know you in that you do what? Love one another. That's what Jesus said. And this is a very detailed, specific instance in this church of what it looks like to love one another. Because this need was real for this church. And so Paul's telling him, your reputation is at stake with how you treat one another in this particular situation in which you are struggling. So lead the church to honor the widows who are truly widows. And you say, well, wait a minute. If we don't always help unbelievers, that's a blight on us potentially. People won't like it if we don't help them. Well, yeah. Unbelievers are not going to like it when you don't help them feed the passions of their flesh. Yeah, they're not going to like it. But who is our first and only judge ultimately is the Lord. What would He say about our stewardship? That's the issue. That's the issue. Now that sounds counter to the Bible. It says to love everyone. Yes, but it says to love the brethren more. You know that, right? It says to love the brethren more. In fact, there's a principle tucked away that you might not have come across. I don't know. Or you might not have thought about it. And when you have come across it, did you know that it is explicit in Scripture that if you must choose between offending a believing brother or an unbeliever, then you choose to offend the unbeliever? That is actually a principle that Paul himself outlines. And he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read it to you. This is 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23. Before I read that, let me say this. This is a further extension two chapters later of a topic that he introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the topic that he introduced there was what to do about food sacrificed to idols. And the issue in the churches of the first century, in the early first Christian churches, was this. They could go to the back alley of the pagan temples and they could buy the meat that was used for pagan sacrifices at a discount. That was essentially what the problem was. Not a problem, that was what they could do. And these are people that, you know, they didn't have all the means in the world, especially the Christians who were marginalized later in the first century. And so it became an issue in the church. What do you do? Can you eat food sacrificed to idols or not? And Paul's point there is first, yes, you can. Because we know that the idols are nothing. If you want to go buy cheap meat behind the temple, go buy it. It's just meat. But his second principle is this. But if your eating meat offends a weaker brother and his conscience, then don't eat it. At least not in front of him, for the sake of his conscience. Now that's the topic that has already been introduced two chapters ago. And then he comes back around to it in 1 Corinthians 10 and he says this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then here's verse 25. Eat whatever meat is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And then he says this. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go,
Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, if someone invites you into their home and they're not a believer, and they serve you something that's potentially a question of Christian liberty or not, you are free to eat whatever. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You don't have to worry about conscience. So if they put food offered to idols in front of you, you're free to eat it. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of his conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. In other words, here's the situation. He says, if it happens that you are invited into an unbeliever's home, and they put food in front of you that was offered to idols, you're free to eat it. But if you have a weaker brother with you, and that weaker brother leans over and says, "Hey man, this was offered to idols. I don't think we should eat it." Paul says, "Don't eat it." Why? For the sake of your brother. And in that context, you are at risk of offending your host by refusing to eat the meat that he's put before you. And Paul's essentially saying, if you have to choose between offending an unbelieving host and a believing brother, offend your unbelieving host and keep the conscience of your believing brother. We love the brethren more than we love the world. Although we do, of course, love the world. So treat the household of God well. The reputation of the church depends on how we treat one another. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about, if you offend your brother for the sake of an unbeliever, the unbeliever is going to say, "Why would I be a part of that group? They treat us better than they treat themselves. I'll stay an unbeliever. They treat me like a king, and they fight with one another over silly things." Be different. As we talked about this morning, be called out from the world. Treat the household of God well. The reputation of the church depends on it. Verse 8 then is sort of the close to this section, and then he kind of moves to a different topic, but still talking about widows in verse 9. But verse 8 is a negative way of saying verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Let the children and grandchildren learn to show godliness, make return to their parents by taking care of the widow." Verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is how seriously the Lord takes generosity, or lack thereof, in His people and among His people. So what's the point? Be generous. Love one another with your generosity. And in this particular context, love one another by honoring widows who are truly widows. Be joyfully, openly, wonderfully, lavishly generous toward one another in the household of faith. Let's pray. So, Father, we do pray that you would press this upon our hearts, the importance of loving one another, of caring for one another, of honoring one another, especially as we've talked about in these verses and in this particular passage, the widows among us, but more generally, just loving one another and caring for one another and providing for one another and meeting the needs that we see within our household. We pray that you would help us, as we have also talked about, not to have cold and calloused hearts to the needs that are around us. Give us soft hearts, compassionate hearts that see needs, and not only that sees them, but then desires and overflows with love to meet them for the sake of another. We ask for this blessing of the Spirit in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.